Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're present as we're grateful to God that we have another opportunity to assemble and worship Him. We welcome the visitors that we have and hope that if you have questions about what we say or what we do, that you'll feel comfortable to ask those questions. We ask you to do so, and we simply want to follow the Bible. We believe we can go to the Bible and give an answer, and if we cannot, then we need to simply give that up and to be content with doing what the Bible says in the Bible way that we are taught. And so we hope that that's your interest as well, so we invite you to study along with us, that we might know God's will for us now as we prepare for eternity. How many of you have ever gone to a house, or maybe your own house, and when you enter the house, you take your shoes off? And of course you do that so you don't have to clean up the mud or all the track in the dirt from the outside. Well, Moses, as Wes just read for us, was told by God to take his sandals off on that occasion because the ground on which he stood was holy ground. Now, I don't suspect that the actual dirt in that place on the mountain was any more special dirt than any other dirt, except for some special reasons that at that time and place in that situation, it was holy. And we'll look at that in the course of our study. Holy means to be set apart. It means to be dedicated. So as to generally, the idea of holy being holy conveys the idea of, on one hand, being set apart from that which is contaminated, sin, and set apart unto God, consecrated, set apart to His service, His devotion. So the idea of holiness then is to be set apart from sin and set apart unto God. Now, as God calls Moses, he emphasizes that the ground on which he was standing was holy. Holy ground. The point that we want to make and draw from that fundamentally is that we stand on holy ground. That concept of holiness comes to the New Testament of Jesus Christ and compels us to understand that we are at once set apart from sin when we are saved, and at the same time we are set apart unto God. We are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2 says, God used that of Israel in Exodus 19 when they came back to that same mountain and God spoke from that mountain the Ten Commandments on that occasion to Israel. Israel became a holy nation, set apart from the bondage of sin, set apart unto God as His own special people. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets us apart from sin as it calls us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It calls us into fellowship with the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as God was going to call His people Israel and set them apart as His people, call them out of bondage and lead them out with a mighty hand, God in the gospel of Jesus has called us out of sin. He has brought about our holiness as He set us now into fellowship with His Son. We cannot be in fellowship with Christ and be unholy. We cannot have sin, living in sin, partaking of sin, and be with Jesus. See, that's one of the fallacies out there generally in this world. That as long as you have something good to say about Jesus, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and go about living in sin, doesn't really matter to as they see it. Everything's good. But that's not at all what the gospel teaches. The gospel of Jesus calls us out of the darkness of sin into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And that is effected through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And accomplished when we by faith are baptized into Christ. And so we have a cleansing of our sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. For there, of the local congregation of Christians, a local church, says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple you are. So now, in speaking of the local church, he says, you're the temple of God, and the temple of God is holy. And so we are not to defile that temple of God, not to spoil or corrupt it. And we'll come back to that idea, perhaps, as we go through this material. But let's now go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, speaking to the Christians in Corinth, Paul wrote, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Here again is that concept. You are the dwelling place of God. God dwells with you. And so there is nothing in common that you have with idols. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk with them, walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." Because we are the people of God, because God dwells with us, we are a holy nation. God is holy. And when he called Moses, Moses, and Moses replies, God immediately assures him that he needs to understand and act in such a way that he knows that he is in the presence of the holy God. The ground upon which he stood was holy. We are in the presence of a holy God. That's the point being made in each of these verses. When we have fellowship with Jesus, we're in the presence of the holy God. As a local church of Christ, we are to be holy. And if we defile our holiness, then we are out of fellowship with Jesus. God dwells with His people. Since God is holy, He calls us to holiness, doesn't He? 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Like as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And note, in quoting from Leviticus, something that God had told Israel, Leviticus 11 and 44, a commandment to be holy is also a commandment He gives us. So this is something that God commands us to be. That we make choices and decisions of thought and of practice, of word and of deed, to be set apart from sin and set apart unto the service of the holy God. We stand on holy ground, therefore. And for us, like Moses, it's imperative that we have humble reverence upon this holy ground, not neglectful disregard of God, of God's presence, of God's power, of God's Word. Those were the things that Moses needed to see. So let's recognize that. Let's see the point. Holy ground signifies the presence of God. Like I say, the dirt wouldn't mean particular dirt, except that God was there. Now, as you go back to that text, you see that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame. But as we note, it is God who calls him. So here's God's messenger, God's angel. And so that it is now able to say, and we'll note in Mark 12, 26, it is God who spoke to Moses. God tells Moses, God called him, and he said, "This is holy ground. The place where you are is holy." It's holy because God is there. Because I'm speaking to you, Moses. You are in my presence. Now, we understand that God is all present, right? Even before that point, we understand that. Now, and I suppose the point to draw from that is, God, since God is always present, wherever we are, we can't flee from His presence, then we're to be impressed always that we should conduct ourselves in holiness. That we should always conduct ourselves with a reverent regard for the presence of God. And you know, when we're tempted to sin, that is a compelling reason to reject the temptation. God is present. God is there. And that should compel us to be careful to remove contamination, not to receive it, not to accept it, because you see, we as Christians compose a holy nation. We are to be holy like He is holy. Now, look at the emphasis of the presence of God is that God Himself is there. God is present. Psalm 89 in verse 7 says that God is greatly to be feared, or great is to be reverenced in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Just as the seraphim are around the throne of God, and those angelic beings, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Likewise, we, those who are set apart unto Him today, the saints, Christians, 1 Corinthians 1 teaches, 1 and verse 2, Christians are saints. We're holy. We're set apart. Saints are not somebody the Pope decides is a saint that lived long ago, died and did miracles, and now he's going to call them a saint, and now all the Catholics say they're saints, and we pray to the saints, and saints help us here. No, that's not at all biblical. That's not what the Bible says. Christians are saints, sanctified, set apart, holy ones. God is to be reverenced among us, even as among those, even before there were Christians. Those who belong to God are to respect the presence of God. Presence, the person of God. That text goes on to say very clearly that the I Am was there. He is the I Am. The eternally existing God was present. And so Moses, this is holy ground. Secondly, the Word of God was present. God spoke to Moses, Mark 12, 26. God speaks, calls him, and then speaks at length to Moses. The Word of God should engender a respect for the holiness of God. The Bible, being God's Word, should generate a humble respect, so that when the Bible teaches us of Jesus, teaches us of His sacrifice for our sins, teaches us of God's plan of redemption, teaches us how to become a Christian, how to worship Him, how to live daily in holiness, it is our attitude toward that that reflects whether or not we understand that we are in fact in God's presence, that this Word really is of God and not of men. How do we treat the Bible? What is our attitude about the Bible? Do you have one tonight? Are you looking at it now? Are you understanding that it's the Word not of the preacher up there, but of God? That it is God Himself that is emphasizing that when He speaks, it demands our immediate recognition, faith, trust, confidence, and obedience? We're on holy ground when we study the Bible. Brethren, when we have Bible studies, let's be sure that's what we're studying is the Bible. That it's not a jam session, not an opinion session, not a I think so, you think so, I feel, you feel. That's not Bible study. That's not honoring the Word of God, is it? No, it's really not. That really is not, that's not Bible study. Bible study is getting into the Word, listening to the Word. Let the Word teach us, to shape us, to let it define who we are, instead of trying to define it by who we want to be. Very important difference. Remember in Acts 17, the Bereans were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. We cannot and will not examine the Scriptures unless we respect them, unless we put them before us and allow them to teach us what truth is and then receive it. And it says, as a result, many of them believed. Acts 17 and verse 12. We're on holy ground when God's Word is present. Moses, that's one of the reasons he is to now regard that place as such. You know, the presence of God is indicated by the power of God that surely was present in a burning bush that was not consumed. In Joshua 5, there was an occasion just before Israel enters into battle against the Canaanites there, and specifically Jericho. And it says that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Who are you going to wield that sword for?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Here is the presence of God being indicated by this man with the sword. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. This is a holy ground, just like Moses, that was holy ground. Why? Here, because the commander of God's army is present. The Lord was present. He was going to fight that battle for them as they took Jericho. God indicating that where He is and where His power is present, holy ground exists. We are to regard God's preeminent separation from all that is defiling, as they're completely set apart now and set unto those things that are honorable and righteous and pure before God. Now, the holy ground also signifies this drastic contrast between man and God. There is a drastic contrast. Whenever man, like Moses or Joshua, come into the presence of God, they immediately fall on their face, take their shoes off, he says. They are struck with the awesome holiness of the Almighty. It is the same thing as we saw in Isaiah chapter 6. As God calls Isaiah to be a prophet, and he sees a vision there of God on His throne, high and lifted up. And the seraphim are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah, on the other hand, says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Moses will not lift his eyes to look upon the Lord. Isaiah says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What has allowed me to do this? I am undone. I'm destroyed. There is no place for me in the presence of the Holy God. There is no place for any of us before the Holy God, save that in Jesus Christ, He brings us into His presence. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ and our faith in Him and our obedience to Him, the cleansing from His blood of our sins, that we are able to be before the Holy God. Yet we don't stand before the Holy God in a position of equity, of equality, of certainly of superiority, but rather of humility, of deference, of recognition of His greatness, and of the magnificent blessing that He gives us to be privileged to stand in fellowship with Him. And if we have strayed from pondering and meditating the greatness of that, it's time that we return to it. That we realize just how special, just how great a blessing it is that we are called the people of God. That the Holy God allows us in His presence, cleanses us of our sins that would prevent any such approach, but that in Jesus Christ is made possible. In Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7, in contrast to the worthless idols of the world, God says, "Inasmuch as there is none like You, O Lord," this is Jeremiah speaking, "there is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You." holy ground brings to our prominence just how drastic the chasm is between man and God. And yet that is bridged in Jesus Christ, allowing us to be saints, holy ones, and so to be holy as He is holy, brings us to a humble recognition of the great blessing and at once the awesomeness of our God. Now, so clearly there is the idea of a reverent approach to God, a reverent regard to God as we approach Him, and by all who would approach Him. And the Law of Moses emphasized this in a number of different ways. In Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2, a statement is made about this concerning the sanctuary or the tabernacle. It says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved image nor sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set an engraved stone in your hand to bow down to it." So as a warning against idolatry in its forms, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Sanctuary, there's the idea of sanctuary, dwelling place of God. There's a derivative of the idea of sanctified, the sanctified place, the set apart place, the sanctuary. So in the tabernacle and later the temple, there was the holy place and the most holy place, signifying God's place and presence among His people and their approach to Him through the priest and the high priest and all the sacrifices that were offered to enable that according to the will of God. The point is made repetitively and repeatedly that God must be reverenced, held in fear, held in honor, held in regard. Now again, the applications we're going to make in a moment is that, you see, this concept transfers to the faith that we have in God and the attitudes that will reflect themselves in our lives. Because holy ground signifies that I'm very aware. Ever present is a recognition of the holy God and of the magnitude of His might and power and honor and majesty, and that He allows me the opportunity to even be in His presence and to serve Him is ever before us. In Exodus 30, 17 through 21, we have some statements to the priests and the garments that they were to wear. And this point is, the bronze laver. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, now the laver was a big container of water. "You shall make a laver," this basin of bronze, "with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar," that is the altar of burnt offering, "and you shall put water in it for Aaron and his sons," that is for the priests. "And they shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it." So it's for washing, for cleansing. Why would that be? Well, because you see, they're about to approach the sanctuary of God. There's the idea of purity here being signified as they're to enter, per God's instructions, into the holy place to tend the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of burnt incense, altar of incense, and the high priest once a year into the most holy place. So when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Lest they die. You think it doesn't matter whether we're pure or not before God? Little sin's okay? Doesn't matter? So if they didn't wash their bodies properly before the priests presented themselves in service to God, they were under God's death sentence. "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them," to him and his descendants, "throughout their generations." God is teaching, when you approach me, you do it in purity. How can we then think that we can approach God in any less of an attitude of purity of heart, of mind, and of conduct than this figure, the shadow of what is now the reality? We're the temple of God, remember?
16 and 17.
We are before the Lord, just as the priests were before the Lord. You see, in Exodus 28, that phrase is made as it discusses the priestly garments of the high priest and also the other priests. And he's to wear this garment when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, verse 35. And again in verse 38, before the Lord, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He is to wear the headpiece that was to be made. And he goes on there in 42 and 43, the garments of the priests as they minister in the holy place. Remember, there's the holy place and the most holy place. The tabernacle was to remind Israel, you are serving a holy God. You are on holy ground. And when you approach me and your priests approach on your behalf, they are to be holy. They are to be free of the contaminations of the flesh. Now, all of that is typical of the purity of the soul. That because, see, we're priests. Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2. We make up the spiritual house of God, the temple of God. We cannot approach God with unclean hands. That's why James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, we're to be holy. Holy ground demands holiness. Purify, he says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We can't approach God in worship or in daily service with sin and please Him. We're defiled, and in that defilement, we're lost. And we need to be cleansed, we need to repent. We need His forgiveness in Christ. And so we need even... Again, remember, James is talking to Christians. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. That is, have a mind that's singularly focused on serving God, on understanding, recognizing and fearing Him and obeying Him. Holy ground demands our humility, as Moses would not lift his eyes, as the tax collector in Luke 18, 13 would not lift his eyes to heaven but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20 says, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before Him. A reverential fear of God's presence, of His power, of His will. Silently submit. That's his point. We're to silently submit. Let all the earth silently, willingly obey God who is in His holy temple, His holy dwelling place. Holy ground, the presence of God demands our homage. Our homage. We are to worship Him. Revelation 15 and verse 4 says, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before You, and for Your judgments have been manifested. He is entirely worthy of our homage, of reverent regard, of worship. And so we're to give that to Him. Holy ground, the presence of God, of His Word, of His power, of His presence demands it. And so, let's remember, we're on holy ground as His church. As His church. And if someone defiles, He said, if anyone defiles the temple of God, and Paul here is leveling a warning to those who would disrupt the moral purity and the doctrinal purity of God's people. You see? Being defiled by immorality or doctrinal error brings unholiness into that which is holy. And so he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, that is, anyone corrupts the local church. That's his context of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. You do that, he says, and God will destroy you. That's sin. Remember? So Jesus called upon Ephesus to return to their first love. Don't turn to the world and love the world. Love Jesus. In Pergamos, they are told, don't follow the doctrines of Balaam and of the compromise of sin and error. God says, you do that, Jesus said, I'll come with the rod of my mouth and fight against you, with the sword of my mouth and fight against you. Because the church is to be holy. It's to be pure, undefiled. This is a problem with saying it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere. You know, I wonder if people who say that have ever really thought how sincere the devil is. The devil's pretty sincere. He's sincerely committed to our destruction. Just because you believe something sincerely doesn't mean it's okay with God. That doesn't make it holy because you're sincere about it. The holy God has to tell us if it's right. The holy God is the one we must hear. False doctrine defiles the temple of God, the people of God. And that's why we must withstand it as we teach the truth of God. Immorality defiles heart and body. It defiles God's people. It defiles His church. Let's remember, we're on holy ground. These are things worth opposing and rejecting, you see, with humble reverence toward God. When we worship God, we need to remember we're on holy ground. When we gather to worship, God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that our humble reverence is to be on display to God. When we worship, when we sit here and we worship, remember, we are in the presence of God in everything we do. We are before God. We're either honoring Him or dishonoring Him. Are we like Moses? Or do we elevate our... do we just disregard the fact that God is present? Fail to think about that. Fail to help that... Let that shape and mold us. That should shape and mold our words, our conduct. Everything that we do in our worship... And to do so without distractions. For example, if we gather to worship and we know that somebody has something against us, Jesus said, lay your altar, your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with your brother and then come and worship God. Because see, when we're on holy ground, we need to worship God without distraction. And that means we do whatever we can to make things right if something's not right between us and others. We take the initiative to correct it as much as we can, you see, to reconcile according to truth and righteousness so our worship is pleasing to God. Otherwise, it will not be because we will not be approaching Him as holy worshipers. That's serious business. That's really serious business. To be willing to honestly look and say, if I know somebody's got something against me, have I done all that I can do to try to reconcile that? Because you see, that affects whether or not I'm in a position to approach the holy God in worship. Our worship should reflect that we know that we're on holy ground. We're on holy ground when we teach the gospel to others, when we teach the Word of God. Psalm 19 and 14, David says, may the word of my mouth, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Our words need to be acceptable to God. Because you see, if we choose wrong words, if we don't teach sound doctrine, then we are helping people sin against the Holy God. Our teaching either helps people come to the Holy God, or we put barriers between people and the Holy God. We either help people be holy or unholy by what we teach. James reminds us of that responsibility in James 3. 2 Timothy 2 teaches, and reminds us that we're to do that with the right spirit. So we've got to teach the right thing, and we've got to do it with the right spirit, or else we become a hindrance. We forget that we're on holy ground. You see, that again is compels us to remember that when we're teaching, we're not teaching ourselves. We're not teaching our opinion. We're not teaching our think so. We're teaching the Scripture. We're teaching the Word of God, the Holy God. That deserves and demands care, carefulness, so that we teach what is right, so that people are saved rather than hindered and lost. We're on holy ground in our marriages, brethren. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The Bible teaches us of the holiness of the relationship that God joins together. Let not man put asunder. That it's lifelong. A lifelong obligation to each other in marriage. Until death we do part. Is consistent with realizing that God joins us for life. And so that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands as to the Lord. And husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And each of us, whether husband or wife, have plenty to meditate upon and to put into action in our lives just in those two verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. We're on holy ground. When we defile and deal recklessly with our marriages, we defile the holy ground God intends our marriage to be. It is important that God be honored in our marriages by honoring each other, honoring His Word, His will, and His ways in our treatment of each other. Wouldn't marriages be more happy, more peaceful, more contented if we would simply remember we're on holy ground, we're in the presence of God? We have been given by Him a blessed union that deserves reverent attention rather than careless disregard. Surely we know the answer to that. Of course. Of course. We're on holy ground. You see, as we as Christians live in this world of sin, we've got to remember that we are on holy ground and that we are to be separate. Why is it that we're warned evil companionship corrupts good morals? Why are we taught to abstain from every form of evil? Because, you see, we're to be holy like God is holy. And He is separate from such things. And we are to separate ourselves, you see. He walks among us, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. He's our Father. We are His sons and daughters. And so we are to put away every defilement and perfect complete holiness in the fear of God. That means we make decisions every day that are being careful not to align ourselves with the love of the world, the things of it that are headed for destruction, but careful instead to as children of obedience, be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. We're on holy ground every day, in every situation. Because you see, we cannot flee from God's presence. God's there. How we attend to the things of God, we'll say whether or not we respect that reality, that truth, that fact, and give ourselves to Him in holiness. We stand on holy ground as the temple of God, His church. In our worship to Him, we're on holy ground. When we teach His Word, we're in the presence of God. In our marriages, in every aspect of our daily living, we're before God. So will we take our shoes off? Take our sandals off? Will we remove the contaminants? Respecting the purity of the moment, of the relationship with God? If so, then that may mean we need to repent. We need to obey His gospel so that we have that purity. See, because that's a figure. He's not talking about your literal shoes. He's talking about removing the contaminations of sin. And if you're not a Christian, you have the contamination of sin before the Holy God. And you cannot come into His presence. You got to take your shoes off. You got to remove the dirt. Remove the defilement. Repent tonight. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God tonight. Be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins tonight, as He's commanded, to wash your sins away by His blood. And be added to His church, the temple of God, to be holy as He is holy. As a Christian, if sin has intruded into your life because you've chosen sin instead of God, then let's repent. Let's pray to God about it. Let's change your heart about that. Change your life about it. He'll forgive. And again, you'll be in His holy presence with blessing rather than the expectation of curse. If we can help you, be on holy ground. We urge you to respond to the gospel call while we stand and while we sing.
Through the love of Jesus, Savior.